I've inexplicably skipped singing our psalm 2 weeks in a row, and I apologize. We will pick it up next time. We will sing, "I love the Lord, for he has heard my voice." It is good to hear. It is good for us to sing God's word together. But we will continue learning that one. But I want you to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're making our way through 1 and 2 Thessalonians here. And so we have gotten to 1 Thessalonians 4, page 987 if you have the Pew Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 for us this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 9. It says this: "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind over your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we come now before your word, of all of the worship that we have carried out, as we have prayed, as we have sung, as we have come here by your call, I ask now that your word would do its work in our hearts. I ask now that thing that you have brought us here to hear, that which you have brought us here to understand by your word, that your spirit would be at work to make it plain to us. Father, give me the authority and the ability to speak, as it were, the oracles of God. Lord, in all of these things we ask that you would make us more holy. Make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we love and in whose name we pray. Amen. So have you ever looked around at the state of the world we live in, the state of the country, the state of our society, and thought to yourself, "But what can we do?" You ever had that feeling? What do we do? The world you've known all your life is being shaken apart. Institutions you used to be able to trust in are in the process of either collapsing or turning on you. The sense of shared morality and common purpose that used to bind you to your fellow citizens is being systematically severed. The resulting animosity and hatred between groups of people feels like it's reaching a tipping point that's going to just tear everything apart. And we want to do something in that context. We want to make a difference. We want to find a way to stop this insanity that our nation is falling into. Most of the time when we talk about wanting to do something, we think of, you know, political activism or getting involved in some high-profile initiative to address big-picture issues. And there's nothing wrong with looking for ways to seeking to be engaged in our society, try to turn the rebellion against God that's sweeping our people and our nation. In our scripture reading earlier in our worship, we read Jesus' words describing his disciples as the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. And as you know, salt is used to preserve and used to cleanse. Salt-cured meats are preserved from rotting. And salt water in the form of saline solutions are used to cleanse wounds and prevent infections. So when Jesus calls us the salt of the earth, he's saying that our role in this world is to cleanse and to preserve. So what I want to argue this morning from our text in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that Paul is laying out instructions for how we are to act as preservative and cleansing agents in our world. I say that because of the way Paul closes the chapter. Look at verse 12. He's writing all of these things, he says, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. When you look back at the beginning of the chapter, Paul is talking in terms of walking there as well. Compare verse 12 with verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and please God. Do you see how he connects verse 1 and verse 12 are both talking about how you are to walk in this world? Last week, we saw God's great purpose for his children is their sanctification. They're being made holy, conforming that God's progressive work by his Spirit of conforming believers to the holiness of Christ as they battle their sin. Last week, we saw that God calls us and empowers us for sexual purity. And this week, Paul applies the theme of our sanctification, our being made holy, and he says, how does your being made holy affect your walk with other believers and affect your walk before the world? The whole way through this study, we have been tracing Paul's teaching about what a born-again church looks like, a church with regenerate men and women, a church that welcomes God's word, a church that has a resilient love for one another, a church that pursues purity together. All of these dynamics, everything that we've seen these last several weeks is all wrapped up in God's work of regenerating us in salvation and then sanctifying. See, we are born again by him and then we are made holier, holier and holier as we walk with him. That's his sanctifying work, making us more into the image of Jesus. So as we go through our text this morning, I want you to see that transforming work of God that's taking place as he makes us more and more holy. That is the means by which we are to be salt and light in this world. Put it another way, as we walk more closely with Jesus in our day-to-day lives, we present a picture of hope to a world that's losing its mind. So the way I want to say it for today is that Christians walk together with Christ in a world that is falling apart. Christians walk together with Christ in a world that's falling apart. There's two main divisions in our text this morning, two broad categories of our walk with Christ. The first one in verses 9 and 10 is how we walk with our church family. Verses 9 and 10, how do we walk? How does this sanctification, how does this new birth that we have experienced and the being made more and more holy as we walk with Christ, how does that affect the way we walk with our church family? Look at verses 9 and 10 again. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Now, there's two reasons in these verses why I say it's talking about your church family, why it's talking about fellow believers. And that's the first one is in verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love. I don't need to write anything to you. Brotherly love refers in classical Greek to love between family members, literally between brothers and sisters. But in the New Testament, that word brotherly love, which is, by the way, a translation of the Greek word Philadelphia, right? And it just happened to be Super Bowl Sunday. I don't have a dog in the fight either way. But that brotherly love is used to refer to love between believers, love between Christians, love between, if you will, church members. And so Paul says, that's the first reason I say it. Second reason is that the focus of their love, he says, is the brothers throughout Macedonia. See that? First of all, he's talking about brotherly love. Secondly, he's talking about their love for all the brothers throughout Greece. So it's talking about your walk with your fellow church members, your church family, your fellow Christians. Now, we spent a good deal of time talking about that fervent love a couple of weeks ago in chapter 3. And Paul says here, he's like, I don't need to write anything to you about brotherly love. That love for one another was so bright and alive in their congregation. Paul says something extraordinary about their love for one another. Look at this verse again. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been, and look what he says there, taught by God. The word that he uses there for taught by God only appears here in the New Testament. It's almost as though Paul made up the word God taught. God himself was the source and guide for their love for one another. They learned it from God himself. So what we learn here, what do we learn here about how we are to walk with our church family? And what it says here is that we must follow God's lead in love. Follow God's lead in love. That's it isn't apparent in the translation, but Paul uses two words for love here. In verse 9, it's Philadelphia, brotherly love. But then he goes on, yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. If you have that word underlined, if you're looking at that word, that's a different word. It's the word agape. It's the word for that sacrificial, unconditional love that Christ demonstrated on the cross. The love that gives of itself without holding back. The love that delights in loving for its own sake. Paul tells the Thessalonians here that he says, you love like that because God himself has filled you with that kind of love. We see the same thing in Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about how hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So in other words, as you're growing in the Holy Spirit, do you see the connection? Why I say that this is a product of our sanctification? That the way we love one another is taught to us by God as the Spirit dwells in you, and as you day by day grow into the image of Christ, you're going to grow in this kind of love for one another. And you're going to see it going to work in your church family. You're going to see that kind of sacrificial love being a characteristic of your life together. We saw a couple weeks ago, Paul is exhorting his readers to it again. It's a love that walks together, a love that sacrifices for one another, a love that suffers together, a love that prays together. That's what a walk looks like that is being influenced more and more by the Holy Spirit. As he makes you more like Jesus, he's going to make you love each other more like Jesus. And the heart of the love of Christ for you is that sacrificial love that he gave on the cross. Now you act it out with others. You sacrifice, you give. You give of yourself. That's the kind of love that this verse is calling you to. And here's the thing. The world around us has no idea what to do with that kind of love. They don't know how to process sacrificial love for one another. Love that overcomes divisions. Love that forgives offenses. It's willing to get down into the dirt and mire of another member's pain and brokenness in order to raise them up and set their feet on the solid rock of Christ's promises. See, when you love this way, when you walk this way, you are a beacon of hope to a world that's falling apart. But Paul goes on at the end of verse 10 to caution the church. Look at what he says again in verse 10. That is indeed what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, do this more and more. In other words, you are taught to love by God, but you don't take that love for granted. Don't take that love for granted. There's a sense of urgency here. Paul says, don't leave off. Don't get complacent in your love. He doesn't want them to start coasting along in love. We see the danger of that if you look in Revelation chapter 2, the letter that Jesus writes to the church in Ephesus, where he says, you've left that love that you had at first. Remember therefore the love from which the heights from which you have fallen, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from your place. In other words, he says, if a church is complacent and a church just figures, yeah, well, we've got this love thing figured out, we're really good at it, we're really a loving church, and you'd coast on it, and you don't desire to excel more and more, and you kind of rest on your laurels. Have you ever had that experience of being at a church somewhere that everybody tells you what a loving church they are, but you get there and it's like, first thing that happens is you're sitting in the wrong pew and then nobody talks to you or whatever, right? See, Paul says it can happen. You can grow complacent. You can start saying, we're a really loving church, and be ripped up by bitterness and anger and discontent and complaining As I said this morning in Sunday school, if you allow complaining to grow into bitterness and grow into hatred, it'll tear apart your own life. It'll tear apart a church. Paul says here, you do this more and more. He's like, you always are be looking how I can love my fellow members. How can we love one another? And I've heard that here, and you have too, from visitors who have said, the moment I walked in the door of that church, I saw how much people loved each other. We've had those conversations. I've heard it from visitors, and you have too. This church, these people love each other. And I thank God for that, because it's a sign that God's Spirit really is making us more holy and growing us in that kind of sacrificial love for one another, but we can't coast on it. Paul says, you don't leave off of it, because there are a lot of churches that used to be loving and think they're still loving, but they've left that first love. Paul says, do not leave off. Always lean into God. How can we be more loving? When you hear that, oh, it's such a loving church, your first prayer should be, God, show us how to do it more. Show us how to keep climbing that hill. Show us how to keep pushing for more and more of demonstrating this kind of love for one another. See, in a world that's falling apart, your walk with Christ is a beacon of hope. God's work of making you more and more like Jesus in your sanctification, it defines how you walk with your church family. You follow God's lead in that kind of love, and you never take that love for granted. Do it more and more. Find more ways. Paul goes on in verses 11 and 12. He demonstrates a second manner in which we walk with Christ in a world that's falling apart. First, how you walk with your fellow church members and your church family. Secondly, how you walk before outsiders. Verses 10 through 12. He says end of verse 10, we urge you, brothers, do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The holiness that God is working into our lives will cause us to excel in loving one another more and more. And here in these verses, Paul gives three quick exhortations, three quick commands for what their walk before outsiders should look like. The first characteristic of a proper walk before outsiders, in verse 11, and the way I want to say it, is to be ambitiously anonymous. To be ambitiously anonymous. That's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? If you're ambitious, you don't want to be anonymous. And if you're anonymous, you don't want to be ambitious. But the way Paul puts these together, that's the sense between live quietly in verse 11. He says, to aspire to live quiet. Aspire means, in classical Greek, is ambition. And live quietly has the idea of being anonymous, being silent. A couple of weeks ago, and you may have seen this online, a customer at a McDonald's out in Indiana. Did you hear this story? He went to the drive-thru to get a sausage McMuffin, and instead they gave him the store's bank deposit. Yeah. For some reason, they decided to put the bank deposit in a McDonald's bag to take to the bank, and it was sitting on the counter. And so when he comes up for his order, they hand the bank deposit through. All of my fast food managers are not laughing at this right now. You're like, well, the guy, he opens up the bag and he sees all the money. And so he returns the money to the store while recording himself on TikTok doing it. Right? He comes in, he's like, he says on there, oh, I'm a good person, so I'm going to return this. And he comes back to the counter and he gives it back, and he's recording himself on TikTok giving back all that money. Because he wanted the clicks, he wanted the likes, he wanted to go viral. He even said in the interview he had on Today Show, he wanted to go viral for showing what a good person he was. See, that's not what Paul is saying here. What's Paul saying here? You know, nobody needs to know. Don't be like that. Instead of being ambitious to be seen and known and celebrated for your acts of kindness and being a good person, Paul says, be ambitious to be anonymous. That nobody knows. Jesus says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Doesn't he say in Matthew 6? He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So if you give to the needy, don't sound the trumpet before you like the hypocrites do. They have their reward. That poor guy, he got his reward. He got his viral video and free McDonald's for a month, I think. But that's it. Paul says, you want to be ambitiously anonymous. Listen, Jesus doesn't call you to strive to build a brand or extend your platform or make a name for yourself. You already bear his name, Christian. And that is all the fame you ever need, because it means you are known by God himself. And so you can make it your ambition to live quietly, content with the fame that comes from being known and loved by God. What else do you need? Trusting him to work through you as you walk properly before the world. Live quietly, he says. And the second thing he says, mind your own business. Mind your own business. That's almost exactly what he says in verse 11, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. We said earlier, we're prone to look around the decay and collapse of our culture and think that we have to bring along the next big revolution, the next big revival. The way to stop our society's descent into madness is massive gospel-centered initiatives, big Billy Graham-era crusades, and hundreds of thousands of people committing their life to Christ and faith. And wouldn't that be wonderful to see that happen? We pray for that. We want to see that happen. We want those great, big, grand movements of God's Spirit. We pray for that. But Paul reminds us here that along with those praying for those sweeping moves of God's Spirit that washes our land with revival and repentance, one of the most effective, gospel-advancing, God-exalting, Christ-loving things you can do is mind your own affairs. As one author puts it, the first thing to do is tend to the home fires. The world is falling apart, and so my first question should be, how's my relationship with my wife? Are my kids obedient to the Lord? When your household, however it's composed, is functioning as a Christian household, when you are honoring the Lord your God, when you rise up and when you lie down, if your home is a place of peace and joy and rest and industry and creativity, if you are loving your wife as Christ loved the church, if you're submitting to your husband as to the Lord, if you are honoring your father and mother so that your days may be long on the earth. In short, if you are looking to your own affairs so as to live as Christians, you will be an enormously powerful testimony to the gospel when you mind your own affairs. Paul says to his readers, be ambitiously anonymous. Mind your own business. And the third thing he says, you make your own way. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, we're going to see later on in our study that there were some people in Thessalonica who were apparently giving way to laziness in their church family. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. See, again, the world around you today, everyone's looking for the shortcut, aren't they? Everybody's always looking to game the system. Everybody's always looking to get something for nothing. Always Who remembers Popeye's friend Wimpy in the cartoons? What did he say? I will gladly pay you tomorrow for a hamburger today. Right? That's the mindset. I was talking to a guy who can't find anybody to work for him. He says, people say, I'm not going to get out of bed for more than $15 an hour. That's the mindset that our world is in. Paul says here, you don't have that mindset. You don't let that find a place in your head. You are to be known, Christian, for your generosity, not for presuming on the generosity of others. You are to be known for your integrity in everything you set your hand to, not for how good you are at finding the shortcut. You are to be the one who knows your trade well and can be trusted to do it well. The one who wears the dirt of an honest day's work like a badge of honor that it is. See, in a world that's falling apart, when you walk before outsiders in that way, the name Christian is glorified. The Apostle Peter says it in 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. In a world that is losing its mind, your home, your life will be a little pocket of sanity. A place like no other. A place where weary and broken people can come in and find rest and find peace and joy and love. A place where they can come and meet Jesus Christ. In a world torn apart by hatred and bitterness, the love and unity and delight that you share with your fellow believers when you gather for worship will stand out like an oasis in the desert. People walk into this church and find here a love and a unity and a peace and a purpose and a light that they can't find anywhere else. A place where they can come and meet Jesus. We gather here each Sunday, as Jesus said, as a city on a hill, shining with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our neighbors are watching the world burn down around them, and they're wondering, is there another way of living? Is there another way of being human that makes sense? And we gather here in worship, walking together with Christ in love, walking before them in humility, integrity, and tranquility, and we say to them, yes. Yes, there is a new way of being human. It is found in the new birth brought about by God when you come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. It has been well said that the choice before our world today is either Christ or chaos. Those are the only two choices. It is either repentance and faith leading to new life in Jesus, or the slow, agonizing dissolution of a world gone mad. And if you have been drawn here because of the love that is living in this place, if you're here because you were drawn by the peace and joy and rest that is found in the lives and the homes of your friends that invited you here, then you need to know this, that everything that has drawn you here, from the brotherly love on display in this church family to the love and peace and joy in the homes of its members, all of it has come about because of the new birth worked by God in us through Christ. Nothing good that you see or experience in this church family comes from our own excellence, or our own goodness, or our own worthiness. Everything good and right and true and loving about this church and the families that compose it comes about because of the work of God's Holy Spirit, who has caused us to be born again and who continues to make us more and more like Jesus every day. Period. This is where Baptists used to say amen. Anything true or right or praiseworthy that draws people to this church family is because God's great purpose is to make us more like Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and you're tired of being knocked around by a world gone mad, if you want this new way of being human for yourself, you have an open invitation from God Himself today. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." No matter how deep the stain of your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross goes deeper still. No matter how high-handed your rebellion, no matter how far you've fallen, there is no depth of misery you can sink to that the mercy of Jesus Christ does not reach deeper still. And He offers you that pardon today. And if you don't know Jesus, then you come and you talk to me. I hand out candy and the gospel down here on the front. And then I run out of candy. I'm not kidding though. If you don't know Jesus and you want this life, you want this forgiveness, you want that stain of scarlet of that sin to be washed away, I want to show you how to do that. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of the elders. Let us show you from the scriptures how you can know that you have this new birth today. Let's come away from all that insanity. Come away from all of that world that's falling apart and come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what a gift that you've given us in your Spirit who dwells in us by faith as we become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. Thank you for everything good that sanctification, everything good that new birth is working out in our congregation. Father, for the families here whose homes are little pockets of sanity in a world gone mad, Father, strengthen them. Father, fortify them. Make them beacons of light. Make them a refuge. As people are drawn to come to that light, as people are drawn to the love and the joy and the peace that exists in those homes, Father, may you cause us to excel more and more, to never give up on sharpening and purifying and refining that love for one another as we learn that love from you by the Spirit that fills us and overflows into the lives of others. Father, make us that city on the hill. Make us a people who have received that forgiveness and who now call the world around us to come and find that forgiveness in our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.